This is the cassette tape for September 1991. The title of this lecture is The Breakup of the Soviet Union. I am making this tape in the early part of September 1991, just in the wake of the declaration by a Congress assembled at the Kremlin in the Soviet Union, or what was the Soviet Union, to declare that the political state known as the Soviet Union was no longer in existence. No one would have thought 2 years ago in the political circles of this country, the United States, or anywhere else, that such a phenomenon would take place so soon. People are and were astonished for the fact that the Soviet Union that has been around since 1917 is now no more as far as a political state is concerned. Of course, the Russian people are still there. The Ukrainian people are there. The Georgians are still in their places. But they are all beginning to ask for liberty and for freedom. The republics that make up the Soviet Union, or the former Soviet Union, are now themselves beginning to ask for independence. And as of now, the three Baltic states have got their independence, absolutely. And it's in the news almost every day right now how others are wanting the same type of independence. Now, I made a tape, a cassette tape, of a lecture back in January of 1982, which was titled The Soviet Union in Prophecy. I have that tape in my possession, and I think that you ought to listen to every word that I said back at that time, now almost 10 years ago. Now, the reason I say this is because back at that time, I could see when I was studying the prophecies of the Scripture that there would not be a Soviet Union very much longer in existence in the area of Asia and Europe. The reason I saw that simply is because anyone who looks at the Scripture, as I was doing at the time, should be able to piece together those Scriptures of the Old Testament and the New Testament dealing with the second advent of our Lord back to this earth, and looking at the political or the historical scene that would be that the prophecies were and are describing, there really could not be the type of Soviet Union in existence which was there back in 1982 when I first made this lecture. And in fact, I said back at that time that within 15 years, and certainly no more than 20, there would be no Soviet Union. Well, I got my prophecy, if you want to call it that way. In fact, it wasn't a prophecy at all by me. It was simply understanding and reading the Scriptures. I'm not a prophet. I never have claimed to be, and I certainly am not in any way that I'm aware of. But I will say this. I can read my Scripture, and I can see basically what it is saying. I don't understand it perfectly. Of course not. None of us do at this time. But with the aid of the Holy Spirit of God, as we get closer and closer to the time of the end, the Bible itself that says that knowledge shall be increased. In fact, through the Apostle Peter in the third chapter of the book of Acts, it says there's going to be a restoration of all things. All the knowledge and understanding that the early apostles and prophets had will be coming back to us who have the Spirit of God. And that means you. That means me. That means others who have that Spirit of God. And there are a number of people who do. That doesn't mean all the world does, because these things will be hidden from the world. But as time gets closer to the end, we're going to know more and more about even the time schedules for the prophetic themes mentioned in the Old and the New Testaments to develop and to find their conclusion or their fulfillment. And back in 1982, in January of that year, it was quite evident to me that what was happening in the Soviet Union, that is a strong, militaristic, atheistic state in existence at that time, could not be there to fulfill the prophecies of the Old and the New Testaments, because a fundamental change had to take place there, and certainly even in Eastern Europe. And in the last 2 years, we have seen revolutionary changes. Hardly anyone 2 years ago would have imagined them, but yet here they are, actually happening right in front of our eyes. The two Germanies now are united. The Berlin Wall is now gone. The communist bloc of countries in Eastern Europe are now mostly independent and free of what was called the Soviet Union. These teachings that I was giving back there in 1982, and I want you to hear this lecture in just a few minutes, I think you will find that almost everything I said in there is just as pertinent today. right now at this time as when I made the lecture back in January of 1982. And I was saying there that within 15 years, there will not be, or 20 years at the most, there will not be a Soviet Union. And what I said has now come to pass. In actual fact, it came a little quicker than I thought it would, about 5.5 years before I thought that it might occur. But you see, things are going to be speeded up. The Scripture actually indicates things of that nature if we'll look very carefully at them. But what the Bible does show is that there's going to be a revival of biblical truth. And the Soviet Union, as it was back in 1982, and may I say, back in 1989, and just for a few weeks ago, was a complete atheistic state, and having no desire to want religion to dominate it in any way, shape, or form, and certainly not the religion of the Bible, though many people there believed in the scriptural revelation. No, that union of Soviet republics was an atheistic state, and in no way could the prophecies be fulfilled, mentioned in the scripture, where it says the world is going to come back to an understanding of the biblical revelation, and the Bible is going to take on a new respect amongst peoples around this world. And that is clear in the scripture. It's going to happen. There's going to be a restoration of all things, and you and I are a part of that at the very time, at this very time. No, those things could not happen with a Soviet Union being in existence as it was back in 1982. That's why I could say quite confidently for the scriptures, the prophecies of the Bible, to be fulfilled, that there could not be a Soviet Union, an atheistic state, existing as it was in 1982. It had to be dismantled. It had to break up. And that is what is happening right in front of our eyes at the present time. The reason I gave that lecture back in January of 1982 is because there was a plethora of evangelical interest in the year 1982 itself, saying that maybe the Great Tribulation would begin in that year. Now, I knew quite well that that was not going to occur. And some were saying, well, certainly it will happen by 1988, and that wasn't in the Bible at all either. And so I had to show that there will not be a great tribulation happening in those years. They were also saying that the Soviet Union, whom they identified primarily with Russia, the great Russian Republic, would swoop down on Israel and take over Israel. And that Ezekiel 38 and 39, those chapters there would finally be fulfilled. That was what they were beginning to say. And I have been giving lectures and in writing on this for some years showing that that was not the case. And I felt it was time to put into a prophetic environment, a proper historical environment, what the Bible actually does say. And at the last part of this cassette tape here, you're going to hear that lecture that I gave back in 1982. Now, I want you to know that I'm not editing it at all. The only change will be when I have to turn over the cassette tape. There might be a few words there left. I don't know. Lost. I hope not. But the only thing is, the main essential teaching, which you will hear on this lecture, given almost 10 years ago, is right there. And we have the clearly the tape in our possession here at the present, which you're going to be hearing. I mean the original. Now, this was made back in 1982, and I'm not trying to show people that I have that I am a prophet, that I know more knowledge than anybody else on these subjects. Now, I do not. But I'll tell you, there is one thing unique about me, and you know, I think it's unique about most of us who are a part of ASK. And I hope this means you, me, and all of us put together. There's one thing rather unique about us, and that is that we do believe the Bible when we can see it in its original languages, and from its original languages, that is, what it's really trying to say and what it is saying. We have the ability to believe that what it says is true, and that it's going to come to pass. Let me tell you, I do not have the slightest doubt in the world that the Bible teachings on prophecy are going to come to pass to the dotting of an I and a crossing of a T. But we have to have a proper translation of the Bible, I know that. We have to have the Bible books put back into their proper order, and that's what we are attempting to do at this present time with the original Bible being restored. All of us really need to get behind that project, so that we can see the Bible coming back into its original order, the type of Bible that the prophets were familiar with in the Old Testament, and finally put together by the New Testament authorities. by John himself, as a matter of fact, Peter and John. And when they left the New Testament to us, they left it in a different way than it's been handed down to us from the 5th century. Once we get that Bible back into the proper order, once we have a proper translation into the English, or shall we say into the German, or into the French, or even into the Russian, or the Japanese in a proper way, so that those words of the New Testament and the Old Testament can really give to us their original meanings. Once we get all that together, we can then send this Bible out to people, and when they begin to read it, they're going to begin to see just as much as you and I do at this present time. And many people are going to start believing it. And they ought to start believing it, because it's nothing less than the Word of the living God. I have not the slightest doubt about that whatsoever. Now, it's because of that confidence that I could make this lecture back in 1982 to show that there would not be a Soviet Union, that is, that type of government, within a 15 or a 20-year period. It had to be within that, because the last 40 years of activity of life on this earth is described pretty well in the biblical revelation. And that 40-year period is shown to be a period when people are interested in the Bible once again. That's right. I mean the New Testament and the Old Testament. It means that people will start getting interested in what the Bible says rather than what men are saying, what popes are saying, what evangelists are saying, what ministers of the gospel are saying in their pulpits today or in their literature. You know, most of the teachings that we have today, which are called Christianity, are nothing more than warmed over paganism. They have taken the names of Christ and the apostles and some of the doctrines of the Bible, and they have done nothing more than to title pagan teachings with those holy and august terms. And what we have today is nothing more than, in most cases, warmed over paganism. It's a form of idolatry that is all over this world, and it's particularly evident in the Christian world, as we call it today. But the Bible says clearly that there's going to be a return to the scriptural revelation. People are going to begin to believe it once more. And to be able to do that in the Soviet Union, there could not be a strong military atheistic state in existence there in the generation prior to the second coming of Christ, as we find the Soviet Union being from 1917 up to 1982, or shall I say now, up to 1991. Well, that state no longer exists. And I'll tell you what, though the Soviet people, that is the Russian people and the Ukrainians and all of them, are there, and they're some of the nicest people in the world, really, as all people are when you get down to it, if they can have the gospel of Christ, these people are going to be given the gospel. And they're going to be able to understand it in many cases. But they can't be given the gospel, they can't be given the biblical teaching, if the Bibles that are going to them are false to begin with. What this world needs is really the complete and thorough Bible restored. The legitimate Bible, the original Bible. That is why this new book, this second edition of my work, The Original Bible Restored, has been rewritten and brought up to date so that people can then see the need for this biblical revelation that left the hands of the prophets and also the apostles. This is the start of everything. Not only do we find the start being the Bible itself, but the teachings of the Bible, which have been hidden underneath of a rubbish pile of paganism over the centuries. Now we need to bring those truths, those essential truths, right back into the open, so that the intellectual people of the world, so that the ordinary person walking the street, or whoever it may be, can understand these teachings of the Scripture clearly and plainly. What we have to do is to get rid of this paganism that has absolutely permeated this world of Christendom. And when the people of Russia and the Ukraine and of Georgia, and when the people of Japan and China, finally, and India and other places of the world began to see the real Scripture, they're going to begin to turn back to it. In actual fact, there can't even be an Antichrist to come on this earth to take over control of the earth unless the people themselves are looking for a Christ to come and looking for the doctrines of the Bible to be put back into existence. The Antichrist, is what he's going to do, is to take the beautiful doctrines of the Scripture and misapply them. He's going to misuse them. It's not going to be an atheistic type of communist government or governments that are going to take over the world. It's not going to be Islam either that takes over the world, finally. It's going to be a type of what people call Christianity, biblical teaching, which has been misused by people in authority. What we need to do, though, is to get out the truth of the gospel, motivated by God's Holy Spirit, so that people can really begin to understand what the Bible is all about. And we know that we're not here to convert everyone in the world. That's up to God in the first place. But what we have to do is to provide to the world, to anyone who wants it, the divine truth of the Scripture. It comes by exalting the Scripture itself. That's why I hope that all of you will get my new second edition of the book, the Bible, of the original Bible Restored. Because the first thing we need is that Bible put back in order with a proper translation. And from then on, let me tell you, we're going to have truth come out in this world that we're all going to rejoice in. And it's not only going to be ourselves, it's going to be the people of Europe, it's going to be the people who formerly were in the Soviet Union, that is the Russians, the Ukrainians, the people of the Baltic states, and all the way to the Pacific Ocean. It's going to come into Japan, and finally China, and India, and places like that. We are a part of something that God is doing. He is bringing to pass the restoration of everything, of all things. Acts chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. We, all of us together, are a part of that beginning. And I think we ought to be thankful to God that we can have a part in it. So now I want you to hear this tape, this lecture that I made in January of 1982. It was titled, The Soviet Union in Prophecy. About the only thing that I would add to it is this, that where at the end I speak about Gog, G-O-G, the person mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39, I said that he was no doubt an Amalekite. Lately I have come to believe that, though that may be true, he could come from the Amalekite territory, or he could be an Amalekite who is mimicking that he is Jewish or perhaps a son of David. We don't know particularly on that yet. We're keeping our eyes open. But other than that, I tell you, you ought to listen to this tape made in 1982. It is as pertinent today as it was then. And I was saying, within 15 to 20 years, there will not be a Soviet Union. And here we are in September 1991, and there is no Soviet Union. Let's listen to the tape. The title of this lecture is The Soviet Union in Prophecy. The Soviet Union will not invade the small nation of Israel in the year 1982. Nor will they do it, as so many are confidently predicting, in the year 1988 or even in 1997. And there are some people saying 2007. Now, the reason they say 1988 is simply because of the parable of the fig tree mentioned by Christ not long before his crucifixion, when he said that when you see the fig tree bloom or blossom, you know that summer is nigh. And the fig tree there is normally looked upon as Israel, and there's reason for believing that. And then he also said that this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. It's normally accepted that a generation is either 30 years or perhaps 40 years. Now, this is up for interpretation. Now, since Israel became a nation in 1948, that is a full-fledged nation, if you go 30 years from that time, you come to 1978. Now, nothing happened at that time, as we know, but if you go 40 years, as some people are saying the generation is that Christ was talking about, then you come to 1988. Now, there are some people that saying 1982 may be the time when Christ will come back for his church because they believe the rapture of the pre-tribulation rapture. However, we have literature on that to show that there's some very great difficulties in that. Let me tell you at the outset, aside here, that there will, as I said a few moments ago, not be Jesus Christ coming back in the year 1982. There are just too many things in prophecy to take place for it to happen that early. Or he won't even come in 1988. Now, after that time, I think we need to be looking very carefully. But up to 1988, no. Now, there are some people who say, though, that since the starting of this nation of Israel in 1948, you add 40 years and you come to 1988, and perhaps that's maybe when he comes.
However, we all know that the Israelis did not capture Jerusalem, their capital, until June of 1967. Now, suppose you go 30 years from there, or 40. If you go 30 years from 1967, you get 1997. If you go 40 years, as some people say, you get 2007. Now, that takes us out pretty far. Well, now, I'm just giving these dates simply to show you what people are saying. We have been indicating at the foundation for many years that we should not be date setting. And let me tell you, we are certainly not doing it. We're just telling you what lots of people are saying today. And in actual fact, many of them are saying it to their own folly. They should not do it because Christ Jesus himself said very clearly that we should not set dates, that no one knows of when his second coming will take place, not even Christ himself. That's what he said back there, and certainly not the holy angels. Now, we come down, though, to the Soviet Union, because that's what we're talking about now. Some people are saying the Soviet Union may imminently invade Israel, perhaps in this year, 1982, or certainly before 1988, because we find in Ezekiel 38 and 39 two prophecies about a northern horde of peoples led by a man called Gog, G-O-G, who will come down upon the land of unwalled villages and there take them over and to be finally met by the presence of God, and he will be destroyed. And after that, we find a time of peace and prosperity coming. And they are looking upon the Soviet Union as the one that will fulfill that prophecy found in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Well, the fact is, the Soviet Union, as a government, as a political government, will not, nor could they, fulfill that prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. In fact, the Soviet Union as the government may never, will, in fact, it not may, it will never invade Israel. Indeed, there is reason to believe that there may not be a Soviet government around on this earth in another 15 or 20 years. Of course, there will be the Russian people in 1997, 15 years from now. But I did not say the Russian people wouldn't be here, but I am saying that there is every indication that the Soviet government, as a communistic, atheistic government, may not be here. You might ask the reason why. Well, we'll just explain in just a few moments here. It's highly doubtful that it will be. Now, let me tell you about Soviet communism as it exists at the present time. Do you know that the Soviet system of communism is dead as an ideological belief? It clearly is. Now, when it started back in 1917, there were many intellectuals and many people throughout Europe and even here in the United States and other areas that believed it might have been the answer to this world's problems, that it would provide a utopia so that mankind could finally live in peace and harmony and in prosperity with one another. It was finally put into effect in about 1917 and 18 in the Soviet Union. And since that time, several other countries have taken it up. And we know that after the Second World War, China also took up what they call communism. However, since the Second World War, communism has become a militaristic state. I should say the Soviet Union in its form of communism. And everywhere communism seems to evolve in the world, it finally comes down to a militarism that is developed, a type of dictatorship, whether it's one man in charge, like we find in Cuba, or maybe an oligarchy of individuals like we find in the Soviet Union at the present time. As far as an ideological system, a political system, to be able to govern mankind in an ideal way, everyone today in Western Europe, throughout the rest of the world, and certainly in our democratic republics here in the Western part of the world, in the United States, we know that Soviet communism is bankrupt, economically, morally, politically, and in every other way. They are a war machine, that is quite true, and they are a military dictatorship. Hardly much different than the Nazi regime under Adolf Hitler, except that they do have more power and more authority at the present time. However, what is happening in the Soviet Union itself, and what is happening in the Soviet bloc, the Eastern bloc there in Europe and in China and places like that? Well, we know what is occurring in Poland right at this very moment. The Russian government has insisted that the Polish government crack down upon the democratic processes that were taking place inside Poland just recently. And you know, what they have to do to control even the Soviet bloc is to provide great quantities of troops to be able to keep them under control. Because most people don't like to be told what to do, and the communist system is not one for all, really. It's a few at the top getting all. That's what it is. Do you know, if you just look at what is happening in the world today, and let's just go over to Western Europe, people are afraid that the Soviet Union might invade Western Europe with their atomic weapons and their conventional weapons. Let me tell you, in no way would the Soviet Union do that. That is absolutely absurd. Do you know something? If the Soviet Union were invited into Western Europe, I mean to come into London and to control Great Britain, I mean they were invited in to do it, and they would go to Bonn in Germany, or Paris in France, or Rome in Italy, or wherever they might be in the Western European countries. If they were to come in and to try to control it at the present time, they could not do it, nor would they do it. You know why they wouldn't? Because the people of Western Europe wouldn't put up with it. They already know that the Soviet system is bankrupt. They realize it's nothing more than a military dictatorship, completely and absolutely. Do you think that people, free people, who want to live in a certain amount of freedom and harmony and all of that between peoples, with a feeling that they want to get on in their own lives and to have their own prosperity and so forth, would put up with Soviet communism, which is nothing more than a dictatorship? Everyone knows that since the Second World War, communism has failed absolutely and completely. Now, I'll tell you why the Soviet Union themselves would not take over Western Europe. It would take so many Soviet troops to be able to keep people under control in Western Europe. And let's face it, there are 250 million people in the West. I'm talking about Western Europe. It would take so many communist troops to do it, and the people would revolt time and time again, that look what would happen on the eastern frontiers of the Soviet Union. Here is China just looking to take over all of the territory east of the Urals, the Ural Mountains, you know, or Asia. Under no circumstances would the Soviet Union do that. There's another reason why they wouldn't. Do you know why the Soviet Union today has so many military forces? They're putting so much money, almost all of their national product, or the greatest majority of it, into a military machine, simply because the military people over there are the ones that are controlling the whole thing. Well, I'll tell you why they do it. It is to be able to control their own people. Their own people. Why was it that an Iron Curtain got established right after the Second World War around the Soviet Union and the Soviet bloc of countries? It wasn't to keep the Western people from getting in. It was to keep the Soviet people from getting out. Because the Soviet people and the other individuals there are really wanting to be like we are. They don't like to be controlled and governed as slaves. Most people don't. They have been conditioned to accept it at the present time. But the reason the military in the Soviet Union is so powerful at the present time is really to control their own people. And that is a fact. Now let me tell you about the Soviet Union. You know, it's not a homogeneous group of people, as we have more or less in the United States. They have about 200 different ethnic groups. They have quite a number of different religious groups in the area. Soviet communism espouses atheism. That's quite true. Most of the people don't like that, especially on the southern fringes of the Soviet Union and in the Soviet Union. And the people there are controlled by a military hierarchy. And really, when you get down to it, if they had the chance to revolt so they could be like themselves and be ordinary people like the West, in the West people are able to be, I'll tell you, they would take the chance immediately. And let's face it, even on radio and in television and even in movies that are allowed in the Soviet Union, they began to see what is happening from the West. And the young people in particular, they are very cognizant of what is happening in the West and how prosperity is here and people can do as they want to. Well, they even copy us as much as they possibly can. If they had the chance to revolt, they would do it. The trouble is they can't do it in the Soviet Union because the armed forces are in complete military control. They are under an absolute dictatorship. No question about that. There's another thing about the Soviet Union. They can hardly feed themselves at the present time. And let alone Poland, yes, they're going to have to bail Poland out at the present here in early part of 1982. But they can hardly feed their own people. And the rolling stock that they have there in the railways, or let's say the tractors they have to be able to farm the land, they're going to pot all over the place. But they're building plenty of tanks and submarines and ships and airplanes and things like that. You know, what is happening is the Soviet people are going to get fed up with this pretty soon. And in particular, you will find it happening in the Soviet bloc, that is, in Hungary and in Romania, and finally in Poland. In fact, it's already happening in Poland. So I'm going to make a short story out of this whole thing, that the Soviet government, as it exists at the present time, is going to be under intense pressure to be able to give their people commodity goods like you and I have here, and like they have in Japan, and like in Western Europe, and places like that. In other words, to let people rejoice and be happy in their own lives. And I'll tell you, they're going to be under great pressure to do it. And I'll tell you this, that if they thought for a moment of invading any other country, they would have the most difficult time in the world to do it, especially to invade the Middle East. If they started to invade the Middle East, the Japanese would be upset. The United States would be upset. Western Europe would be upset. All Africa would be upset. But let me tell you one group of people that would be most upset. That would be the Arab group of peoples, that is the Islamic people, who believe in Allah. They believe in God. The communists do not believe in God. Do you think for a moment that all of Islam, all 500 million people who subscribe to Islam, you know, Mohammedanism today, would believe in God, differently than Christians, of course, but believe in God, that they would put up with an atheistic communist power coming down and taking over those oil fields and the Middle East? Under no circumstances would they do it. And in fact, if they invaded the Middle East, China would take over the East, and Western Europe would take over the Soviet block of nations that are now under their control. And the United States and the rest of us would take great advantage of the whole thing. Let me tell you, from now on, the Soviet Union will be retrenching. They'll be going backwards, inward to themselves. And they're going to have to give the people more liberty. And the more liberty they give, it's going to be more difficult for the communist system. Yes, it is possible. Well, we're not predicting absolutely this. It is possible within 15 years there will not be a Soviet government, because the people in Russia and the Ukraine and Georgia and in Siberia and places like that won't put up with this military dictatorship that has been guiding them over the years. Communism is bankrupt. It is dead ideologically, and no one in the world today wants communism anymore. I'll tell you what's on the upsurge. It is Christianity all over the world, and freedom of the individual. That type of an idealism is now pervading this entire world. And the more that communications get going, and you know, where you can even have a little bit of a radio set, I mean a small radio set, or a television set, it's going to get cheaper and cheaper and cheaper, folks. It really is. And communications are going to go around this world, and people are going to be wanting freedom and liberty and the dignity of the individual man. It's going to come more and more. And in 15 to 20 years, you watch what happens in the Soviet Union. It very well may be that there won't even be a Soviet Union in 15 or 20 years. Now, the point is this. When we get to Ezekiel 38 and 39, though, it does say that a horde of northern powers under the leadership of a man called Gog, G-O-G, will come against Israel at the end of the age. Now, when will this occur? I'll tell you, it couldn't possibly occur in 1982. You know why it couldn't? Because anyone who reads Ezekiel 38 and 39 ought to see that instantly. Let me tell you one section of scripture here where it says it very clearly, that it shows that the Soviet Union could not be the ones, I mean right now in 1982, that are being described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Because when this northern power comes against Israel, just prior to a divine presence of Almighty God back to this earth and a universal peace coming in, just prior to that, that's when this horde will come down. But when it happens, they're going to come against an Israel that's totally unlike the Israel that you and I know today. How's that? Well, read it here in Ezekiel chapter 38 and in verse 11. It says, at the time this Gog and this horde of northern nations comes against Israel, it says, Gog says, thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Now just imagine, here is a description. You'll have to read the whole prophecy. I'm just giving you the verse. But here is a scripture which tells you the condition of Israel in Palestine, mind you, in the Middle East, when this Gog and his hordes come against that nation. And it says it's an Israel which is a land of unwalled villages that dwell safely, dwelling without walls, neither bars nor gates. Now, I've repeated that because it bears repeating. And most people overlook this completely. The fact is, there won't be an Israel of armaments protecting it at the time, of all types of military weapons and munitions and gear of that nature. It says they will be coming, this Gog and his horde, against a country of unwalled villages. Now, I ask you this. Go to Israel today. Now, we at the Foundation have just returned from Israel. We took 54 people down there and had a very marvelous time, but there's one. And I've been to Israel now 19 times. I've lived in Israel over a year of my life. I know what Israel is like. And even if I say it or anybody else, you know it yourself if you've read the newspapers, which of course you have. Israel is an armed camp at the present time. In fact, per capita speaking, 3 million Israeli citizens. If you would take all of the armaments that they have presently in their armed forces in Israel today, you would find that Israel is the most armed nation on the surface of this earth, bar none. And that's a fact. Are they presently in 1982 a land of unwalled villages and neither dwelling with walls, neither bars nor gates? Absolutely not. Well, in no way could this prophecy here take place in 1982. Now, do you think by 1988 Israel's going to be that way? Well, if it's going to be that way in 88, it still can't happen. Israel has to be, or the land of Israel, when this invasion takes place, a land of unwalled villages, people dwelling safely, without walls, neither bars nor gates. Now, that's exactly what it says, and that's one of the benchmarks to help us to know when this prophecy will take place. Now, what is Ezekiel 38 and 39 really talking about? That's what we've got to ask ourselves the question. Does it really mean that Russia, sometime in the future, the Soviet Union or Russia, will attack? Well, let us read Ezekiel 38 verses 1 through 3, and we'll see who it is and the group of people that will attack these unwalled villages of Israel sometime in the future. Because let's face it, these prophecies have never occurred in history. They have never occurred, and they're going to occur just prior to a divine presence of God on this earth. And that hasn't happened yet. But here is 38, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Now, that's the King James translation that I was quoting, and it's a perfectly good translation. There are some people, however, who say that this word, the chief prince, which comes from a Hebrew word, rosh, means that it could be the Rosh people, or the Russian people. Now, this really is absurd, because this word rosh here, which is truly here, it means chief prince, it is found over 600 times in the Old Testament, and almost always it means something like the head person, or top, or the beginning, or something like that, chief, but it never refers to a person in any way. Now, the King James say it means the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and that is very accurate to the Hebrew. Now, this man's name is Gog, G-O-G, G-O-G. We have not met with any Gog in Scripture so far. This is the first time, I mean, with those letters. Now, we might find some indications of it a little bit later on. I might mention something. But right here, he's introduced on the scene, and we find he comes from the land of Magog, and he happens to be the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Now, this Meshech and Tubal, some people say, means Meshech means Moscow, and Tubal means Tobolsk. Well, let me tell you, that is sheer fantasy. Sheer fantasy, and there is not a tissue of evidence, historical evidence, to support it in any way, shape, or form. Now, we don't have time to go into this in detail, but let me tell you, that is a fact. Meshech and Tubal, in the time that Ezekiel wrote this, were not way up north where Moscow or over near the Ural Mountains where Tobolsk is at the present time. Clearly, that is the case. In fact, many of the nations that are mentioned here are pretty clearly identified and living very near the Caucasus Mountains in that area there and going over into Persia. And it says Ethiopia, that means Eastern Kush. India and Libya, it says there, the Hebrew is foot, and that probably means eastern foot. It means people from Ham, no doubt, dwelling in India and places like that, certainly east of Persia and all of that. And it mentions Gomer as being with these people. That's in verse 6. And the house of Togarmah, Now, this Gomer gave rise to three children, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarma, as it says in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 3. And we even know that this Ashkenaz mentioned, son of Gomer, was associated with Mount Ararat. Mount Ararat in eastern Turkey today, or Asia Minor. That's in Jeremiah 51 and verse 27. These nations are pretty well understood. Where they were in the northern areas. Now, there were some nations mentioned east, too. If you go down to verse 13, it says Sheba and Dedan. These two nations, well known as being in the Arabian Desert. Then it mentions the merchants of Tarshish in verse 13. Tarshish was normally in the western part of the Mediterranean. That's quite true. But most of these nations that are mentioned in the first few verses here of chapter 38 were located in the north area around the Black Sea and around the Caucasus Mountains. Now, we find here that in verse 3 and of Ezekiel 38, and thus say the Lord God, behold, I'm against the Ogog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Now, they were no doubt around the Black Sea at that time. The biggest problem that we have, and the one that we should look for if we're trying to understand this prophecy, is who the identity of this Gog really is. Because he is the one that's leading these northern nations. He's the one leading the northern nations at the end of the age, coming against these unwalled villages of Israel. All right, there are some identifying signs in chapters 38 and 39, which would be very, very helpful to us. For example, let's look at these. The first identifying sign of this Gog, and this is one that is normally overlooked by most people, normally overlooked, but it's mentioned twice, both in Ezekiel 38:4, and Ezekiel 39:2, and in most cases, people just read right over it and avoid it. Because if they would take this identifying sign into consideration, we would then begin to know who this Gog, this G-O-G, might be. We wouldn't have absolute identification, but at least we would start on the road toward it if we would take these two identifying signs into account. Now, what is this first sign that I'm talking about? Well, in Ezekiel 38, verse 4, Ezekiel tells us this about this Gog, and he puts these words in the mouth of God, and it says, and I will turn thee back, talking of Gog, I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses, and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Now notice the phrase, I will turn thee back. That's the first part of verse 4. That's important. But let's go now to 39 verse 2, which says virtually the same thing. It says in verse 2, and I will turn thee back. Now that's the same thing, isn't it? That's right. We have a repetition here in Ezekiel 39. And I will turn thee back, says God, speaking of this Gog, and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause you to come up from the north parts, and will bring you, Gog, upon the mountains of Israel. Now, that's what it says in verse 2 of Ezekiel 39. I will bring you to the mountains of Israel. Now, this phrase, or this clause, I will turn thee back, mentioned in Ezekiel 38:4 and Ezekiel 39:2, is very helpful in showing us the identity of this man, or leading us into the direction of his identity. Because these two clauses actually says, I will bring you back again. That's what it means. You know what this shows? Just think about it for a moment. It shows that this Gog, the leader of this northern horde,